also those that are just here visiting. Father, I pray that you'd please just fill me with your Holy Spirit and allow me to preach your word exactly as you would have it to be preached, boldly, dear God, and accurately. And I pray that you'd please just give me the strength to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Isaiah chapter 60 begins in verse number 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness to the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, the word glory is actually another word that basically means brightness. For example, the Bible talks about the sun having a certain glory that differs from the moon's glory. It's talking about the brightness, the shining forth from the sun, from the moon. Now, what does God mean here in verse number 1 when he's telling us to shine? He says, arise, shine. That's a command. For thy light is come, and the glory of thy Lord is risen upon thee. He goes on to describe that we're living in days of great darkness. Now, look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to show you some scriptures from the New Testament to help you understand what does it mean when God's talking about dwelling in a very dark place and yet shining. He said in verse 2, gross darkness will be upon the people. You know, he's saying that darkness will cover the earth, but God's people can still shine with the brightness of the glory of God and His Word. Okay, look at Philippians. Let me turn there myself. But in Philippians chapter 2, he says this, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now flip over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to show you a few different things that I think this means. I believe that when God is telling us to shine, number one, he's talking about us preaching the gospel to every creature. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he's saying, wait a minute, we don't preach ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ. We're preaching salvation through faith in Christ, and he says that is the glorious light of the gospel that's going to shine into the hearts of people and convert them to believing upon Jesus Christ. I mean, the God of this world, and you say, well, who is the God of this world? That's talking about Satan. The God of this world, little g, God, he thinks that he's God, you know, he wants to be like God, he's a God of this world temporarily, he has truly blinded the hearts of the majority of people living in our world. He's blinded the hearts of the Asian world with the religions of Taoism and Buddhism and Hinduism. He's blinded the hearts of the European nations with Catholicism and Lutheranism. He's blinded the hearts of South America and his people with Catholicism. He's blinded the Muslim world in the Middle East with a false teaching. And he's blinded all the people in this world with all these different religions. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Pentecostal, all these religions that teach the same thing. Work your way to heaven. Work your way to heaven. That's Islam, that's Catholicism, that's Judaism, that's Jehovah's Witness, that's the Mormons. They all believe that salvation is earned by you when the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. But the God of this world, the devil, has blinded people's hearts. God is saying, I don't care how dark it is, you need to arise and shine the glorious light of the true gospel. Now, some of the darkest places in this world are ripe unto harvest because the gospel is just simply not even being preached. For example, our small town soul winning marathons have been successful. Why? Because we're going to towns in Arizona where no one has ever knocked the door with the gospel. You know, we're going to towns that have never really had a Bible preaching church. That have never had a church that preached, you know, the King James Bible and salvation by grace through faith. And when we went there, for example, the first one we went to, Gila Bend, the fields were white under harvest. Nobody had knocked these doors, and people were so receptive, and we had so many people saved, even though the darkness of a few bad churches in that town that were preaching another gospel had clouded people's minds. We went in there and were able to win people to Christ. I think about when I went to Norway and spent 4 days straight just soul winning all day long. And talk about a dark place. I mean, very few people there believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Most of the people there are just baptized as a baby into the state church, and that's enough for them. And then they, you know, they don't want to hear anything else. But thank God, you know, there's a Baptist church there in Stavanger, Brother Turpin, who is shining the glorious light of the gospel in that area. We went out, we held forth the word of life, we shined the light of God's word, and people got saved. And, you know, don't tell me soul winning doesn't work, because if it works in Norway, which is probably, arguably, one of the hardest places to go soul winning in the world. Everybody has money. Everybody's already religious. They've already been baptized as a baby. They don't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you something. After 7 hours straight on Saturday when I was there, we knocked doors 7 hours straight. No one even gave us the time of day. Hey, but thanks be to God, we kept going and kept going. And in the course of 4 days, as a church, we had 10 people saved. Hey, that is magnificent. So don't tell me it doesn't work. It's just that we're not shining the light. Our gospel's being hid, and it's hid to them that are lost. You know, we're hiding under a bushel, so to speak, instead of letting it shine and going out there into the highways and hedges and preaching the gospel to every creature. Tell me it's outdated. How does opening your mouth and holding the Bible and showing somebody how to be saved, how could that be out of date? You see, that method doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work to one-on-one sit down with somebody and open the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lovingly teaching them the plan of salvation and preaching them the gospel. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. That's what Jesus did chapter after chapter in the Bible, one-on-one, speaking to people. Yes, he preached to 5,000, but he also thought it was important enough to take the time to just talk to one person one-on-one and give them the gospel again and again throughout the Bible. And so number one, I think we need to shine the light by preaching the gospel to every creature. But not only that, look if you would at Matthew chapter 5. And then also put a finger in John chapter 3. So number one, we need to shine the light of the gospel in a land of darkness where many false religions are clouding the issue of salvation. You know, trying to make it complicated. Like, oh, well, you know, you got to clean up your life, and you got to at least try to do what's right, or you got to go to church. You know, they're trying to add all this stuff to the simple faith alone that the Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But here's a famous passage from Matthew chapter 5 that mentions the same thing. It says in verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, Jesus said this in the book of John, and you can turn to John 3. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is no longer physically in this world, and so he says to us, you are the light of the world. When he was in the world, he was the light of the world. Now he's, as the Father sent him, he says, so send I you. And so we are to let our good works shine. So number one, we're to preach the gospel. But number two, we're also to shine a light of living a life that is above reproach. Living a godly, righteous Christian life, where people could look at us and see a difference in our life from the people around us, and that they would glorify our Father, which is in heaven, and not blaspheme God's name and say, oh great, you know, this is what Christians are like. Imagine a lazy person on the job, a slacker on the job, and then it's found out that they're a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church. They're actually a born-again Christian. And people would say, this is Christianity? This is someone who loves God. He's lazy. He's a slacker. He's inconsiderate. He's selfish. That would not be shining the light of the testimony that God wants us to have in this world. But if we're the best worker on the job, people will look at that and say, you know what? I respect your religion because I respect you. It's true. If people respect you, they'll respect your religion. If people look at you and they see you cheating, they see you deceiving, they see you being lazy, sleeping on the job, you know, doctoring the timesheet, that's not going to make them want to be a Christian. That's not going to make them want to believe anything that you have to say. Now, a lot of people take this to an extreme where they say, oh, lifestyle evangelism. You know, you just live your life and just wait for people to come to you and ask how to be saved. Forget it. You know, maybe once in a blue, somebody will come to you and ask you how to be saved. But I personally, I don't want to get somebody saved once in a blue. I want to go out every single week, knock those doors, and find somebody that wants to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, I want to bring it up to them on the job. I'm going to bring it up to them. That's what they do in the Bible. They brought it up. Paul didn't just come to town and just start making tents and see what happened. No. He went the first day he got to town. He'd find where people were praying or at a synagogue or in the marketplace, and he would begin to talk to them and preach the gospel to them. You got to take it to them. But you're going to have a real hard time getting the people on your job to respect you when they see you living a life of sin or a life of poor work on the job. God says that we should be zealous about our work, even if it's just, you say, well, my job's not very spiritual, you know, I push a broom, or I push a lawnmower, or, you know, I push papers all day, you know, I push buttons on a computer screen. Okay, it doesn't matter. God says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. He says, do your work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And when you do that, people will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. But you still have to open your mouth and give them the gospel. You can't just rely on that 100%. But let me show you the third shining of the light that needs to take place among God's people. Number one, preaching the gospel. Number two, living a life that's above reproach. That's an example, where you could be an example to other people saying, hey, this is what it is to be a good worker, a good father, a good husband. Okay? But number three, look at verse number... This is John the Baptist preaching, by the way, in John chapter 3. This is after Jesus is done talking to Nicodemus. This is John the Baptist preaching. And... good night, I lost my place. Who knows what I'm looking for? Somebody help me. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrong. Oh, you know what? It is Jesus that preached this. And you know what? That was the problem. I was looking over in the John the Baptist section. Sorry about that. This was Jesus that preached this. My mistake. It says in verse number 19. Thank you. Who helped me out with that? All right, there we go. Dave, thank you. Okay, and this is the condemnation. Of course, half the people on this side of the room are named Dave. How many Daves do we have in our church now? One, two, three, four. Okay, so Dave number four. Thank you. Is there another Dave on the way? Is your unborn child going to be named Dave if it's a boy? Man, alive. Thank you for adding to the confusion. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now see, the Word of God does shine the light of the glorious gospel. Our lives can shine a light on the job or in our neighborhood or in our family of a good Christian example. But you know, there's another light that the Bible shines that many people hate. You say, why do some people hate the Bible? Why do some people hate Faithful Word Baptist Church? Why do some people hate Pastor Andrew? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But why do some people hate the truth or hate God's Word? You know, you say, well, it's God's Word. It's the Holy Bible. Why all the hate? I'll tell you why. Because everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, the Bible says. Why do they hate it? Because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want the Bible to rebuke them for their sins. Okay? And so this is the third light that needs to shine. No matter how dark America gets, as far as just the sin that takes over, no matter how evil this country becomes, no matter how low the morals in our country sink, hey, we need to be shining the light of the truth, saying, this is right, this is wrong, and it doesn't matter how many people are doing it, hey, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And you can find plenty of pastors to condone just about anything wrong that you want to do, to condone all your TV shows, to condone all your movies with all the porno and all the anti-God message, and you can find them to condone your worldly music and your rock and roll. You can find people that won't preach it, but hey, the Bible is going to shine the light on you and say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, God will condemn those who look upon a woman to lust after her and say, hey, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to be told that they sin. Now look, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we ought to admit that we're a sinner. And when we hear preaching from the Bible, or when we read something in the Bible that condemns us for something that we've done wrong or are doing wrong, we need to admit that it's wrong. We need to confess that sin to God and not harden our heart and get angry and upset at the preacher or upset at the Bible. We ought to say, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to let the light of God's Word expose some of the sin in my life so I can straighten it out. Instead of making excuses for it. And, you know, so many people you run into on the job that are worldly, unsaved people, you know, they'll look upon women to lust after them. And they'll try to get you involved in that sin. You know, how many times I've been on the job and somebody said, hey, come here, come take a look at this. You know, hey, take a look out this window. And, you know, you look out the window, you don't know what you're looking for. Hey, look out this window. I look out the window, and there's some woman who's indecently dressed. You know, hey, And I said, no, I'm married. You know, I'm not going to look upon some other woman. I said, that's not right. And, you know, they'll make their, oh, yeah, well, you know, just because I've ordered doesn't mean that, you know, I can't look at the menu. And you know what? I always thought that was so stupid because every time I've ever ordered at a restaurant anyway, they always took the menu out of my hand 5 seconds later, so it doesn't even make sense anyway. Right? They're like, okay, give me the menu. Okay? And let me tell you something. When you get married, God took that menu out of your hand. You don't need to be looking at the menu, quote unquote. But even if you're not married, you ought not lust after a woman that you're not married to. That isn't right. Okay? That's reserved for within marriage. Hey, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. TV is catering toward the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I mean, they put images on the TV. On every single channel, there are going to be images that arouse the lust of man because that's what is popular. That's what sells. And I'm going to tell you something. You can justify it all you want, but looking at it is wrong. Watching it is wrong. Looking at the billboard is wrong. Looking at the magazine is wrong. Now look, you say, well, come on, everybody's looked at it. So what? If everybody's lied before as well, but are you going to tell me that lying's okay? You know, everyone has made a mistake. Everyone has committed sin. But you can't sit there and justify your sin and say, well, everybody's doing it, so oh well. No, just because we live in a dark nation spiritually, just because we live in a nation where darkness of evil is creeping in and where everyone participates. You know, everybody watches this show. Everybody looks at this magazine. Nope, not everybody. There are some people who are still going to let the light of the gospel shine. And there are still some people who are going to let God's word shine the light and rebuke their sin. Come to the light is what God's saying. People that are sinful, they hate the light. They don't want to be around church. They don't want to be around the Bible because they don't like being told that they're doing something wrong. And people will quit the church because they don't like the fact that the pastor preached against something that they're guilty of. But instead of, you know, leaving the church, they ought to just say, you know what, I'm wrong. I made a mistake, I'm sorry. You know, and just between them and God, just humble themselves. But pride says, don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't reprove me. Don't rebuke me. I never make a mistake. We all make a mistake. I've never understood that. I mean, when I first started going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, I didn't agree with half the stuff that was being preached. I was a worldly teenager that was, you know, totally doing a lot of the stuff that was being preached against. But yeah, I never understood people who would quit the church because the pastor would preach on something that they were guilty of. Because believe me, the pastor was preaching on stuff I was guilty of. He was naming the bands that I listened to. He was naming the shows that I watched. He was naming a lot of the things that I was doing. But I didn't get mad and leave. I stuck around because I said, you know, he's preaching the Bible. He's preaching on soul winning. This is good preaching. I'm learning the Bible. I'm growing as a Christian. Instead of just getting mad and leaving, you know, I gravitated toward that light and said, you know what? Shine the light on me. You know, I remember after being in church for a long time and after I had cleaned up a lot of things about my life, I remember I used to go to church and really miss that feeling of getting ripped on from the pulpit. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'd been in church for so long, and I pretty much corrected everything that the pastor preached on. All the big stuff I pretty much corrected. And so, he'd preach. It's like, okay, I'm doing that. And it's like, come on. You know, hit me with something that's going to hurt, you know. Show me where I'm wrong, you know. Preach something. I want to walk out of church and you know, have something to change. You know, grow. Do something more. I mean, we ought to enjoy having someone correct us because it means that we're growing. It means that we're moving forward. It means that we're learning. I mean, I hate to think that I've just arrived. Here I am. This is the best I'm ever going to be. This is the most I'm ever going to do for God. No. I want somebody to rebuke me and show me how I can do more. Show me what the Bible says. That's what David, same thing. David went to God and said, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. He said, cleanse me from secret sins. He said, show me what I'm doing wrong. And that ought to be our attitude. Show me what I can improve. Show me how I can be better instead of just, oh, I can't believe that, you know, I believe that the pastor is just preaching directly at me. You know, and it's funny because there will be like four people in church that smoke cigarettes. You know, and nobody knows that the other one smokes cigarettes, right? And then I preach on cigarettes. Oh, he was just talking to me. You know, before people are thinking, yeah, I was just directed only at me. It's like, well, no, there's three other people, you know, or whatever the case may be. You know, I'll preach on, you know, whatever. You know, drinking, cigarettes, or, you know, TV or whatever. And people will think that I'm just directing it at them. You know, no, maybe that's just God dealing with you. Maybe that's just conviction in your heart from God's Word being preached. Maybe it's not me directing it to you. Maybe God's just trying to get through to you. You know, because there are a lot of... I never direct a sermon just pointed at one specific person. Boy, am I going to let you have it. I got some stuff to get off my chest tonight, you know, about you. You know, so I know your weak point, and I got a lot of verses that are going to expose it tonight. You know, I'm just preaching the Bible, okay? And I've sat in church and felt like, oh, this is directed at me. But there's probably five other people that are thinking the same thing. Oh, how does he know? How did he know I was doing that? You know, like you did something wrong, and then you come to church. I mean, I've done something, and then come to church on Sunday, and you hear about what you're like, how does he know? But maybe it's just God leading him to preach on something, and maybe there's a couple other people that needed the same thing in the room. And so, don't get mad. Let the light shine and expose. The closer you get to God, because God is light, the more of your sinfulness is going to be exposed. And then you can clean it up. You know, you can't clean it up until you know what the problem is, and the light of God's Word has to shine on it. But look back at Isaiah chapter 60. So when God's, you know, commanding us to shine in a dark place, he talks about the earth being covered in darkness, but he's still commanding his people to shine. And think about it. Have you ever been driving in the daytime in your car and flipped on the dome light? It doesn't do much, does it? I mean, if you're driving down the road in the middle of the daytime and you turn on the dome light, you cannot even perceive that that light has been turned on. But at night, you turn on the dome light, and sometimes people will even squint their eyes a little, like, oh man, it's really bright in my eyes. Because the darker it is, the brighter the light shines, okay? And so, when it's the darkest, and it's getting pretty dark spiritually in this country, hey, that's just all the best time, not for us to dim our light a little bit, you know, because we don't want to offend anybody, right? We don't want to get in trouble with the, you know, the authorities who don't think that the Constitution matters anymore and that we don't have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. You know, better watch out. Careful what you say, Pastor Anderson. You know, you got to be careful. I'm going to be careful for nothing. I'm going to preach God's Word whether, you know, the man likes it or not. Okay? I'll preach it the way it says it. I don't care what hate law it violates. Hey, if God's Word is hateful, then I'm going to preach hate. And if God's Word is loving, I'm going to preach love. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to be instant, in season, out of season. Hey, the darker it gets, we need to turn the light up even brighter. It's not the time to dim our preaching. To dim the God. There's confusion today about the gospel. People are adding works to salvation every which way. They're inventing new ways to try to deceive. Hey, it's by grace through faith. I'm not going to get up here and pretend to believe something that I don't. People ask me, well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about repentance? What do you believe about, you know, perseverance of the saints? Hey, I don't believe in it. I believe it's faith.
Amen. Amen.
I think Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't think I have to give up anything. I don't think I have to start anything. I think I just have to believe. And you know, now's the time with all this confusion to preach that the loudest. Not to have some vague statement of faith that kind of says it both ways. You know, leave it up to people's imagination so we can get the most visitors. No. Now's the time when we need to stand and be counted. Put me in the easy believism crowd.
Amen.
Believe only. It's easy. Okay? And so, you know, oh no, you know, well, I don't want to be considered, you know, easy believism. Yeah, I do want to be considered. Oh man, once saved, always saved? Yes, once saved, always saved. Amen. Yes, by faith, believe. And so, not everyone who just says, oh, you know, I believe, ask Jesus into my heart, is saved. Hey, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who's not relying on Jesus alone for salvation is not saved. And anybody who thinks that they have to be baptized or live a good life or go to church is not saved. But anybody who believes that you have to give up drinking, give up smoking, and give up fornication to be saved is not saved either. Because they're adding works to the gospel. It's faith. It's not about how you live. It's not about your lifestyle. It's about faith alone. That's all. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's me. Because I have faith. And my faith is counted to me for righteousness. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so, you know, don't get all watered down on the gospel and get all watered down about things. Now's the time to stand up taller than you've ever stood it and preach, believe. But Isaiah 60, so the first two verses now we see what God's saying here. Shine. It's dark, but shine. Then he goes into this long passage where he's basically giving a vision of hope for the future. Now, the nation of Israel is going through a lot of judgment right now. Okay, they were being judged. They were being punished for a lot of the wrong things that they've done. They were going captive into Babylon. And so this was a very dark time in their history. So God's giving a vision of the future that's a very encouraging vision. Now, a lot of people misunderstand these passages, though. They don't understand that this vision of brighter days, this vision of a brighter future, is looking way into the future. This wasn't something that was going to happen in their lifetime. This is talking about their eternal dwelling place, and here's how I know that. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ and also the new heaven and the new earth. This is not talking about a physical kingdom of Israel ruling the world. You know, Zionism is what this is called. You know, that the physical nation of Israel is somehow, you know, God's people and that they're going to rule the world and all this. Wrong. This is talking about, you know, the new heaven and the new earth. And let me prove that to you. It's talking about also some of this applies to the millennial reign of Christ. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 makes it clear. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Now you think that's going to happen in this world? No. Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, right? The meek shall inherit the earth. This is talking about, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's talking about in Revelation 21 and 22, where he says, there shall be no night there. He says, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so this is talking about the future. This is prophetic of the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, and then the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 and 23. Many of the things that are being talked about in this passage are found in Revelation 21. And so we have to understand that going into this. There's never going to be a time when the physical nation of Israel is filled with all righteous people and all of the Gentiles and all the nations are all worshiping God. That's not going to happen this side of eternity, my friend. That's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. We're not bringing in the kingdom. There's going to be a tribulation, unlike the world has ever seen. God's going to pour out his wrath. Then will be the second coming of Christ. Then will be, you know, the new heaven and the new earth and so forth. So we have to understand the timing of this passage. Well, let's look at a few things here. Look, if you would, at verse number 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see." Okay, that's the part I want to emphasize. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they shall come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." What is he saying? He's saying, look around and see. Could they physically see these things? Could they physically see their sons and daughters being returned to them that had gone captive into Babylon? Could they physically see a day when they would be in a peaceful land with righteousness and godliness and holiness? Could they physically see a place where he said that the silver would be instead of wood? You know, instead of wood would be brass, instead of stones would be iron? A place where there's streets of gold and gates of pearl? Could they physically see that? No. But the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And all throughout the book of Hebrews chapter 11 you'll find they saw, see. Faith is seeing the invisible. Faith is seeing what God has said is real, but you cannot see with your physical eyes. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Can you see heaven? Can you see the streets of gold? Can you see brighter days? Look, no matter how bad your life gets, no matter how much pain you have to go through, no matter what trials and tribulations, whether you're in prison, whether you're on the streets, you know, homeless, whether you're in physical pain, whether you're having health problems, family problems, financial problems. Hey, you got to be able to see past that and say, hey, I'm going to be rejoicing in heaven forever. There will be brighter days. There's no need for us to be down and in heaviness. We are to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, we have a home in heaven. The meek shall inherit the earth. We will live and rule and reign with Christ in a perfect place forever and ever. Don't get down in the mouth because of the little trials and tribulations of your life. Hey, see beyond that. It seems like some people can only see like this far in front of their face. They're short-sighted. They're myopic. They can only see their immediate circumstances. They can't see the big picture. All they can see is the horrible things they're going through right now. But what they don't see is sometimes the past, how good they've had it in the past. And then looking forward to brighter days in the future. God is not going to forsake the righteous. God's not going to leave you high and dry. Don't get down and glum. And you know what? Maybe your finances are falling apart right now. Maybe your family is falling apart. Maybe your job is falling apart. Maybe you're getting laid off, or your hours are cut, or you're whatever the case may be. Maybe you're having physical problems. It's probably the worst thing you could be going. You know, you'd rather go through financial problems than health problems. You know, skin for skin, the devil said to Job, in Job to God. He said, "Ye, all that a man hath."
Well, he kept
for his health. And, you know, you may be going through some physical ailments that are very painful, that are causing you to suffer. But you know what? One day, you're going to have a brand new body in heaven. You know, this life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And one day, no matter what physical ailments are harming you right now, whatever pain you're in or suffering, hey, when you get to heaven, you'll have a brand new body and there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more arthritis, no more, you know, aching joints, or no more, you know, painful, whatever it is, whatever the pain, whatever the shortness of breath, or, you know, whatever you're going through, broken bones, dislocated joints, you know, whatever it is, hey, one day it's all going to be healed when you're in heaven. So, see, you know, look past that. And don't allow yourself to be depressed or glum or down. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hey, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And you got to be able to see that sometimes the darkest hour is right before dawn. And so God is saying, hey, you may weep the entire night through, but tomorrow is going to be a brighter day. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So don't get down. And I think that's the message of this chapter, is pointing them to brighter days in the future. He's saying you got to be able to see it with your eyes. You got to see it by faith. And so he goes on, I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time, but he just describes, you know, financial prosperity. He's describing an abundance of food, abundance of cattle, you know, great. And you know, that we're going to have that in heaven. You know, we're going to be eating in the kingdom of heaven, the Bible talks about. Eating and drinking in the kingdom of heaven. You know, now to us in America, this doesn't sound that cool, because we pretty much have all the food that we want to eat anyway. And we pretty much eat everything that we want. But you know, there are a lot of people in this world who don't really get to eat the best food out there. And some people that are hungry, they never really get filled up, or they eat very low quality, poor quality food in many poor countries. Hey, this would be a blessing to them to say, hey, one day we're going to have an abundance of good food, fresh, clean water. We're going to have our own house, our own vine, our own fig tree. Hey, it's going to be great for all of us when we get to heaven. And that's what this is talking about. But look, if you would, at verse number 14. It says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You know what this reminds me of? Look at Revelation chapter 3 is what I thought of. When he talks about them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. That's talking about bowing down. He says, and all that despise thee, that means hated thee, shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Look at Revelation chapter 3. This is what I thought of when I thought of that verse. It says in verse number 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I also thought of Joseph and his brethren. Remember, Joseph's brethren done him dirty. They threw him in a pit. They beat him up. Then they sold him into slavery. But what happened? Eventually, they came and bowed down to Joseph. God brought things around, didn't he? God is able to make people reap what they sow. God says that he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so, the proud looks are going to be brought low. One day, the Reubens and Simeons and Levi's and Judahs of this world are going to bow down to the Josephs that they've abused. And the tables will be turned, and God will bring justice. All throughout the Bible we see this truth, right? In Revelation chapter 3, he's saying, look, though you say, why the synagogue of Satan? Because in chapter 2, he was talking about the great persecution that Christians were undergoing at the hand of the Jews that did not believe on Christ. The synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews that are not, because God said he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that outward circumcision in the flesh. He said circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so he talked about them being cast into prison for 10 days, having tribulation. The devil casting them into prison. The synagogue of Satan persecuting them. He said, hey, one day they will come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And that's what he said back in Isaiah chapter 62. He's saying, your oppressors will one day worship at your feet. They're now haughty and proud and arrogant. Those who are trying to take away our rights in the United States, that are taxing our children into slavery for the next several hundred years. You know, boy, today they're flying around in their jets. They're walking around in their fancy Italian suits. And they think it's going to last forever, and it's not. One day, there will be hell to pay for those who abuse and oppress and get their money off the backs of other people. There will be a time to reap what they've sown. And one day, those who've done you wrong will come and worship before your feet and to know that God has loved you. That ought to tell you why you ought not have acts of retribution against those who've done wrong to you. Right? I mean, if someone does wrong to you, if someone takes advantage of you, why just leave it in God's hands? God can settle the score. God can balance the scale. You don't have to take it into your own hands and right every wrong. And bow, you know, I'll do to him. It's always funny when I read the story of Samson. This is the perfect example of this. When they go to bind Samson, they say, we want to bind Samson. And the children of Judah come out, or the children of Israel, that is, they come out to the Philistines. They say, why are you here with your army? And they say, we're here to do to Samson what he did to us. And then they go to Samson, and they say, hey, all I did to them was what they did to me. And it goes back and forth like, well, I'm just doing to them what they did to me. Well, you know, we're just doing to him what he did to us, you know. And when's it ever going to stop? You know, the Hatfields and the McCoys or something, you know, fighting for 100 years, and nobody can remember who started it, right? It's just, well, we got a retribution, vengeance, you know, revenge. Hey, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will recompense, okay? Let God balance the score. If somebody's lied about you on the job, if somebody has stolen from you, hey, just relax, because God will settle the score. You don't have to worry about taking your own vengeance. You know, you don't have to worry about taking revenge on your own. God will take care of it. Look at verse number 17. He says, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. What's an exactor? What is someone who, it's someone who basically is extorting money or goods from them. That's an exactor. Someone who's exacting something from them. Okay, it's kind of an old word, but it's a word that nevertheless is used in our language today to a lesser degree. But he's saying, hey, you know, all these officers and exactors, all these people that are ruling over them and taking advantage of them, he says, instead of them, you'll have peace and you'll have righteousness. Violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Wouldn't that be great to live in a land where there's no exactor, no IRS, right? No, you know, no officers, right? No officers. Man, that sounds great. And also, not only that, but no violence, right? Just, you could leave the door unlocked. You don't have to worry about somebody breaking in and you know, beating you up or taking your stuff. Or, oh yeah, there will be no officers. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, hey, one day there will be no violence. That's great. He says, hey, the sun shall be no more thy light by day. He's saying it'll be daytime all the time. God will be the light thereof. It'll be a wonderful place in heaven. And by the way, heaven's a real place. Don't lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We just live our life in the now, and we don't stop and think about, hey, heaven, all eternity. One day it's going to be a wonderful place. You know, if you look toward that and think about that, it'll make the trials of our life seem a little smaller if you keep that in view. But I think many Christians sometimes could probably go months or even a year without even meditating upon heaven. You know, we talk a lot about hell, as we should. Jesus talked about hell. But you know, he also talked about heaven. And the Bible talks about heaven. Hey, heaven is there as a comfort to us when he says, hey, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Unless you're reading the NIV, he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. So it's going to be like a spiritual Motel 6, where he basically, you know, you get one of those little cards that doesn't work half the time, and you know, get your, you know, sanitized for your protection when you get in the bathroom of your little room in Motel 6. Hey, thank God the Bible says in the King James Bible it's going to be a mansion.
Amen.
Mansion's a little different than a hotel room. Okay? And I know because I've stayed in a lot of hotels. Okay? But the bottom line is that we ought to keep that in sight. Let it be very real to you. I mean, heaven is a real place. This is not all there is to offer. Hey, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, Paul said. He said, man, we hunger, we thirst, we're in jail. But thanks be to God, one day we'll be in heaven. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. And so, hey, heaven is something that we ought to keep in front of our minds all the time and be rejoicing and looking forward to how great it's going to be. I mean, when was the last time you stopped and thought about what it's going to be like when you get to heaven? When was the last time you went through these passages and thought it through? You know, I've thought a lot about it lately because it's something that ought to be real to us. It's something that we ought to look forward to. And Paul was looking forward to it. God told us to look forward to it, to comfort one another, and to be comforted by the fact that one day we'll go to be in heaven, a perfect place with Christ for all eternity. He said, the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. The sun shall no more go down. Verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You say, well, how are the people all going to be all righteous? Well, because everyone who's saved, God created a new creature that's totally righteous, that never sins. But the problem is, we still live in the flesh. So right now, the spirit warreth against the flesh warreth against the spirit, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. But when your flesh dies, the only thing that will be left will be the new creature, the soul and the spirit that was regenerated by God the moment that you got saved. Then, at the first resurrection, your physical body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then you'll have a new body, new soul, new spirit, perfect. You will never sin again when you get to heaven. Because the only reason you're sinning right now is because you're still in the flesh. Your flesh is sinful. Your flesh will never change. That's why the flesh has to die daily and you walk in the spirit. But when the flesh is gone, it'll be all spirit. And then when you get a new body, it'll be a perfect, sinless body. And God's people will be all righteous. Amen. Faultless to stand before the throne. Standing before God and be perfect and faultless and never sin again. Otherwise, if you think about it, why wouldn't people just keep sinning when they got to heaven, right? And then they could mess it up. You know, people are breaking into your house in heaven, right? If people are still sinning, people are lying to you, stealing your stuff, beating you up. You know, obviously it would mess it up. There's no sorrow, no pain, no crying because of the fact that there's no sin. So let me explain something to you. The less sin you have in your life and in your home and in your family, the closer you're living to what heaven is going to be like. I mean, stop and think about it. Do you think that all the worldly entertainment, your DVDs, and your CDs, do you really think that you're going to have those in your mansion in heaven? I mean, stop it. Do you think you're going to get to heaven and get to your mansion and say, this is great. This is more channels than I've ever seen when I was on earth. I mean, thank God for heaven. I mean, millions of channels. It's like infinity channels. Whatever movie, whatever rock and roll, it's all here on my spiritual entertainment center. You know that's not what it's going to be like. There's no sin in heaven. And yet, do you think people are happier on earth or in heaven? They're happier in heaven. Well, how can they be happy without all those movies and without all the drugs and without... I mean, they don't drink. How can they have any fun? I mean, how can they be happy without all their, you know, dirty magazines and without all the Hollywood and without, you know, all the partying? How are they so happy up there? Well, why don't you try living a clean and righteous life? You'll notice that you'll be a lot happier. And you'll notice that some of the most miserable people in this world are the ones who do all those things. Look at the Hollywood stars. They have all the money, all the parties, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, they're plastered all over billboards, and people literally idolize and worship them. I mean, they have it all. money. They can travel wherever they want to go. They can buy whatever they want. They have people waiting on them hand and foot. And yet, they're committing suicide. Yet, they have an eating disorder. Yet, they're in the rehab clinic. Yet, they're shoplifting in Walmart. It's true. How many stars? Who was the star that got busted for shoplifting? Winona Ryder was one. You know, what, Paris Hilton or something? I don't know. Or maybe she was driving drunk or what. You know, why? Oh, they're so happy. That's why they're on their fifth marriage. That's why, you know, this week they've adopted four children from Africa. And then, you know, next week they were seen in some nightclub and no one knows where their children were. And, you know, and now they're, you know, they're like trying to find fulfillment in whatever they can. First they blow up 75 pounds of gain. Then they're anorexic and seeing a doctor for bulimia. You know, then they're shaving their head completely bald like Britney Spears. Now they're experimenting with this. Oh, man. Oh, that's the life. That's it, folks. That's what I want to be when I grow up, a star. I want to be a movie star. Do you really think that that's bringing them any happiness? And why would it bring you any happiness? Why do you want to hear what they have to say? Why do you want to watch them on a silver screen? Why not just realize, hey, heaven is where there's going to be real joy for all eternity. Why don't you have a little piece of heaven on earth called your house? Right? If there's none of these abominations in heaven, why don't you get all the abominations out of your house and maybe you can have a home that resembles heaven. Plus, you don't want it to be like a shock to your system, you know, when you get to heaven, right? You got to ease into it a little bit, right? Start getting used to singing the hymns. Start getting used to reading the Bible. Because when you get to heaven, that's what you're going to be doing and you're going to like it. But I don't think it's going to be as much of a shock for some as others. Some people, when the flesh is gone, it's going to be like, whoa. This is like being a whole new person. Other people have been walking in the Spirit for much of the time anyway. They won't be reaching for the remote, you know, and it's like, oh man, where is it, you know? And I'm being facetious, of course. But let's finish the chapter here, verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. So see, a lot of people misunderstood the timetable of this chapter. They were expecting this to happen immediately. Nope. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You know, the apostles were mixed up on this. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Hey, they thought that God was going to do it right then and there in their lifetime. But nope, they had to look a lot further. This still hasn't been fulfilled. But that doesn't mean it's not going to be fulfilled one day. In His time, is what He's saying. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this chapter in the Bible, encouraging chapter, dear God. And it was written to encourage them at that time, and it can encourage us at this time, because we also can look forward to brighter days. And no matter how sad things are now, no matter how bad things are, help everyone who's here to be encouraged and to look toward brighter days in the future. And also not to just look toward brighter days, but also to today shine their light of the glorious gospel. Shine the light of a blameless and life that's above reproach. Shine the light of condemning what's wrong and preaching what's right. Help us to be a light in a dark world. And God, help us to look even further than that toward brighter days. We love You, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.